Good morning. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. If you're using one of our Bibles scattered throughout the chairs this morning, the text is on page 1015. That's page 1015. Well, we arrived home from church 2 weeks ago, and as is our custom, we asked our kids what they learned about in their class. And after several prodding questions that were met with the very typical answer of, I don't remember, or I don't know, we finally got an answer from Judah. He looked up and he told Brittany, I think Jesus healed a woman from COVID. The actual Bible story was when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law from a fever. But to a then five-year-old, he's turned six in the meantime there, but to a five-year-old boy whose working memory has been dominated by COVID-19, he associated a fever with COVID. Judah did what many of us do when reading the Bible. We bring our world and experiences into the text. And while it is something that is understandable that we do, this can often lead us to a wrong conclusion about a biblical text. For us, the hard part about 1 Peter 3:7 will be the fact that Peter refers to wives as a weaker vessel. We bring our world's understanding of marriage and its relationship into the text in unhelpful ways. We bring our cultural assumptions about the Bible. We've been told that the Bible is regressive, it's misogynistic, it's cruel to women, etc. And we miss the whole point of 1 Peter 3:7. Because here is the point. Christian husbands honor God by showing honor to their wives. Yes, this passage designates wives, really women, he uses a feminine word here, as a weaker vessel. And I think once we actually break that down, you won't think it's very offensive. But this passage also advocates for the love, care, and honor of a wife and women in general. We struggle with the term weaker vessel, but Peter's audience probably struggled with the phrase, heirs with you of grace of life. Peter's mother-in-law did not have COVID. In the Bible, does not advocate for the mistreatment of women. Rather, husbands are to honor God by honoring their wives. Let's read 1 Peter 3:7. It says this, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. We're going to walk through this short passage phrase by phrase this morning, beginning with, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now, the translation that's before you in the ESV, it's not wrong, but to be honest, it's a bit of an interpretation rather than a translation. And as a Greek professor once told me, all translations are an interpretation. A good interpretation, it is, to be sure, because of course, we would advocate that husbands are to understand their wives. They are to treat their wives with compassion and concern, to live with them in understanding. But the word translated there as understanding is actually the word for knowledge in a more general way. Peter is saying that husbands are to live with their wives according to knowledge. The KJV translates the verse like this, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And while words like ye and weird phrasings like be not hindered are maybe not very normal to us, this is actually a really good word-for-word translation of this particular text. And I think it's giving us a little fuller understanding. So of course, husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way and be compassionate and kind. We're gonna see that, and that is in the text. But the text actually is giving more instruction to husbands than just that. It's telling husbands that they need to live with a knowledge, the knowledge of God's will for their marriage, the knowledge of the understanding that they are to know two things about their wife, that she is a weaker vessel, and that she is an heir of grace. And even in our ESV translation, it inserts a word there of since she is an heir of grace. That's why you should. And really, it's they're just two phrases together. Live with your wife according to knowledge. And then he says, as, and it's the same exact word in both places, as a weaker vessel and as an heir of grace and of life. And so as we look at that, I think that's a helpful way for us to break down this passage. That husbands need to live knowing. They need to dwell, live with their wife. This word is usually used for people who live in the same house. You should live in the same house with your wife. That should go without saying. You're going to live with her. And you need to live with her physically knowing these two things. Knowing that she is a weaker vessel. Knowing that she is an heir of the grace of life. And then what we'll finally conclude with in our time together today is a steep warning to husbands. If you fail to know those two things about your wife and to live in light of those, your prayers will be hindered. That's a serious warning, and we're going to get to that by the end. So here's what we need to ask in as we look at that. What does it mean to live with your wife as a weaker vessel, as an heir together of the grace of life? So first, we want to look at the weaker vessel, that we would honor her as the weaker vessel. First, we have to ask the question, what is the weaker vessel? Now, weaker implies that one of them is stronger. Right? To be weaker, somebody else has to be stronger. So the stronger one is the husband. We can see that. And so we should ask, in this case, okay, if wives are weaker than the husband, what are ways that, in general, women are weaker than men? Of course, there are always exceptions to every rule, especially we start dealing with comparing individual to individual. There are, you know, Olympian powerlifters who are a lot stronger than me who are female. That's right. Individual to individual, we don't see this. But generally, what does it look like? In what ways are men stronger than women? And as Peter writes, this persecuted church in a very large geographic area, we can safely assume he is speaking to husbands in that kind of general way. Another helpful clue we need to consider is, what is it meant by the word vessel? What is a vessel? And as we glean its meaning by looking at from some other text, we can look in the New Testament. We see in 1 Corinthians 4:4 that the same exact Greek word that gets translated as vessel here gets translated as body. And it says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. And there, like in English, there are synonyms and multiple words used for different things. And so in that particular passage, it is the same exact Greek word that we have here in 1 Peter 3:7 that he uses in 1 Thessalonians 4:4. He then uses that same word vessel, Paul. So Peter is writing 1 Peter. Paul's writing in these other two letters. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." And the word there for jar is this word for vessel. And most commonly, this word is just thing, vessel, jar. That's the most common way. But we see that Paul uses it in 1 Thessalonians 4:4 to refer to the body. And in 2 Corinthians 4:7, the context shows us that Paul is using a metaphor, and he's calling jars of clay, and he's talking about all Christians, and he's saying that our bodies carry with them and in them the Holy Spirit of God and the gospel. That as a Christian, you have the Spirit of God dwells within you. So you're just a jar of clay, but what's inside you? This amazing treasure, the Spirit of God and the good news of the gospel that you are delivering to other people. And we see that, and he kind of brings that home in 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying in the body. Now he uses a different word there. There he uses the word soma, which is a different word for body. But carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And he uses that word soma again. And that word soma is most frequently used just to refer to the physical body. But I'm just pointing out that it's a normal metaphor. A normal metaphor that they're using throughout the New Testament and Greek literature at large is that a vessel or a jar is talking about your physical body. And so I think that's simply what this is saying. That as we bring this together in 1 Peter 1:3-7, what is Peter trying to say? He's saying he's generally, men are physically stronger than women. The bodies of women are weaker than the bodies of men. I don't think in this room that's going to be a very controversial statement. In fact, I'd venture to say that most of the people you interact with from day to day, no matter what your social media feed tells you, would still probably agree with that general statement. Generally, men are stronger than women. If today, during our announcements at the end of our service, I said, listen, we're going to have a men against women competition, and we will use the church's money to send the winning gender on an all-inclusive vacation. The loser has to stay home with the kids or the dog or whatever, but the women get to pick what contest we are going to use to decide this. My guess is even the most feminist lady in this room is not going to choose powerlifting or arm wrestling. And if you do, guys, we're going to Cancun. It's just not as controversial as a statement as we might think. He's simply just saying, women, you're physically, generally, weaker than men. And that is just not a controversial thing to his audience at all. In a culture whose economy was driven by mining for precious metals without modern equipment or through farming without things like tractors and combines, a place in which life was just harder physically, a place and time in which the value of a person could easily be associated with their physical ability, you have a church leader who says, honor the weaker vessel. Because that's what I want us to point out. We have to see is, yes, he acknowledges that they're physically weaker, but his command is to honor them. Now, how? How are you going to do that, husbands? How do you honor your wife? We read this in our scripture reading today, but I want to read just a smaller portion of it in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Notice how a husband is to behave. He is to love his wife by giving himself up for her. He cleanses her through the word of God. Men, are you fighting to make sure your wife gets time in the word? Are you studying the Bible with her? Are you praying with her? That gets hard and increasingly harder in my life as we get more kids and they wake up earlier and earlier and earlier. We're constantly trying to figure this out. And even as I've done this, I have to admit, I've kind of failed at this lately. I've got to get back on the horse. And that's what some of this looks like in marriage. You've got to get back in the saddle sometimes. And guys, that means you need to fight for your wife's time in the Word. You need to say, I will watch the kids right now. I'll get breakfast ready. You go spend time with Jesus. Do you nourish her? Do you cherish her? This is how the Christian husband shows honor to his wife. Now remember, Peter is saying you do this even though knowing with the knowledge that she is the weaker vessel. Men, what is the temptation we all face when we encounter someone weaker than us? Generally, for men, we bully them. We can be harsh to them. We can make them feel foolish when they don't measure up. Just before church, me and some guys were joking around about different ways to shake hands. There is a part of our fallen nature that when we see someone weaker, we exercise ungodly, unloving, and shameful authority. I think this is why in Colossians 3:19, Paul explicitly says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Why would he say that? Because he knows your nature. God says once we see weakness, we show honor. The flesh and the world say when you see weakness, pounce on it. Use it to your advantage. But this is not so among Christians. Your wife's weaknesses are to move you to a greater display of grace and of honor. You cannot treat her like one of the guys. You cannot tell her to suck it up, buttercup. Now, as I say that, I know what many of you are thinking. Yeah, if I did, she would kill me. And if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Now, I want to speak a word to the Christian husbands, a word of warning. That as we say that, don't let that be the primary means of your motivation. Do not hold back your harsh language just because it would upset your wife, though obviously it would. What I'm trying to say to you is there is something much graver at stake. You hold back your harsh words because it offends God. It offends God when you are harsh to your wife. The fear of your wife is not to be your primary motivator. The fear of the Lord is to light a fire under you. You serve your wife not because you want to avoid being nagged at or because it's just easier to give her way. You serve your wife. If you do that, if you serve your wife because it's just easier and it just makes life go easier and it's just like, oh, I don't know, because it's just, it's her way, whatever. Here's what will happen. Service to your wife and marriage is going to become a drudgery. It's become a total drudgery because you're just trying to make her happy. Men, we have the honor and the privilege of serving our wives with joy. Serving your wife and showing her honor is to be a source of joy in your life. Why? Because in doing this, you imitate Christ, who became weak for the sake of sinful people. Jesus loves the weak. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Husbands, live sacrificially with joy because that's what Jesus did. Hebrews 12, 2 says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God." Listen, Jesus found joy. He found joy in laying down his life for sinners because his joy was rooted in the glory of God. And he knew, when I do this, this will bring glory to my heavenly Father. And you have the same opportunity to live with your wife as a weaker vessel. It is a joy. It is to be a joy of glorifying God by laying down your life for your wife. You honor your wife, though she is physically weaker than you. And you do this because, yes, she may be physically weaker, but she is a fellow heir of grace. You honor her as a fellow heir of grace. For those who are in Christ, whether male or female, all share the same eternal destiny. For all those who are in Christ, they have an inheritance that Peter has already told us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And listen, your gender does not dictate the rewards we experience in heaven. Your eternal destiny, your eternal reward is not based on male or female. It's based on the blood bought. It is won through Jesus and Jesus alone. And Peter is telling you, he's reminding you, your wife inherits what you inherit. She is made in the image of God. In Galatians 3, 28 through 29, Paul drives us home. He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Now, this doesn't mean you stop, you know, being what you were once you're saved. You don't stop being male or female. You don't stop being your ethnicity, Jew or Greek. You don't stop. The slaves on earth didn't just become free on earth. The free men didn't suddenly become earthly slaves. But in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul has argued that people are made right before God, or they're justified by him, not by their works, their ethnicity, or anything else. They are made right before God by faith alone. Because that is true, the primary identity of the believer is that they are a child of God. Your believing wife shares this identity with her believing husband and therefore is a recipient of God's grace that leads to eternal life. The way you behave to your wife must reflect that reality. You must see that she is an heir of grace. She is first and foremost a daughter of God, even before she is your wife. You must treat her with the reverence that that entails. You are told in Genesis 1, chapter 20, verse 27, that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Men, and women are made in the image of God. We reflect back his glory. Men and women were made to last forever. C.S. Lewis reminds us, there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal. And their life is to as ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors, speaking of whether it's an eternity in hell or an eternity like Peter's talking about in heaven with God. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We must play, but our merriment must be that kind. And it is, in fact, the merriest kind, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumption. Do you treat your wife this way, men? That she is immortal. She is made to reflect the glory of God, and one day when she is resurrected before him, in her resurrected glorious body before God, she will reflect him in purity and holiness in a way that none of us can really imagine. And Peter is saying, don't forget that about your wife as you live with her. Don't forget the truth that she is glorious in splendor. She is mine and she is my child. Your wife is a child of God destined to spend eternity glorifying him in her femininity, yes. But she was bought with the same blood you were bought with. She was raised the same life that you've been raised to. She is made in the image of God. As a Christian woman being sanctified in this life, she is growing in the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This beauty is sculpted in her by the maker of the stars, mountains, and sunsets. His glorious fingerprints are on your wife. And in Peter's own words from verse 4, she is very precious in the sight of God. She is God's gift to you and helpmate picked for you by the sovereign king of the universe. Proverbs 31:29 says, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Now, I don't care what anybody says. That verse is about Brittany Rosentreter. I don't care what the commentaries say, what a scholar or a rabbi might say. When I read that verse, it is about my wife. The rest of you, you're excellent. You're great. But Brittany surpasses them all. Men, when you read that verse, do you say in your heart of hearts, oh, that's about my wife? Do you see how God has brought you together and knitted you together? That she is the perfect fit and complement to you. Because you serve a sovereign God who loves you, and he's not going to give you anything else but the very best for you. So what if things aren't going well right now? What if you don't feel like your wife looks like what's described in 1 Peter 3:4-5? What if your wife is wayward? What if when no one's around, she's really harsh with you? Or what if my wife doesn't buy into this whole be subject to your husband thing? Or what if she doesn't want to go where I think the family should go? Should I put my foot down? Should I make her do it? We've already acknowledged men stronger than women. And in a sinful way, you could utilize that strength to attempt to get your way. But that would be a grievous sin. Husbands are to lead their families, but husbands are not given any kind of punitive measure for their wives. Husbands and wives are not like parents and children or governments and their citizens. The government has the sword. The parent has the rod. Husbands, you have honor. When she is weak and sinful, honor her. Choose to glorify God by loving someone that doesn't seem to love you back. Do not follow her into sin. You lead by example toward righteousness, but you don't have the authority or the responsibility to force decisions on your wife. She is to submit to you because first and foremost she submits to God. You honor her first and foremost because you honor God. And when that isn't happening in either side of that relationship, what Peter is telling us is we don't have a punitive measure. Wives, he's not saying just nag them, right? But he's saying without using a word, you can win them even when they disobey the word by the pure conduct of the wife. And with the husbands, he is saying, you can't be like this world around us that uses strength to get its way. Yeah, she is the weaker vessel, but you treat her as a fellow heir. And the command is clear, honor your wife. Honor her. Love her and woo her to yourself and to Christ. As you live according to the knowledge of her as the weaker vessel and as an heir of grace, you can be sure that your prayers will be heard by God. Now the text, it teaches the inverse, but I think we can apply and say, when we live the way God has us live, he's going to hear our prayers. And that is the other thing you can do for your wife. You can pray for her. You need to pray for her. No matter how things are going, pray for your wife. So as we end our time today, we end it with this warning for husbands. Honor her so that your prayers are not hindered. Our text tells us that if a husband fails to live as this passage prescribes, then a husband's prayers will not be answered. So we draw to a close. I want us to ask, why is it that Peter gives 6 verses to wives and only 1 to husbands? That seems kind of lopsided. Well, one, I would say, well, Paul didn't. He talks a lot more to husbands than he does to wives. But I do think there's a reason why Peter does that. Peter, remember, who is he writing to? He's writing to the persecuted. He is writing to the powerless. The citizen mistreated by their government in chapter 2. The slave mistreated by his master. And the woman mistreated by her non-believing husband. Peter has a heart for the weak because Jesus had a heart for the weak. And he writes to them with a beautiful, robust gospel that says to suffer well is to win favor with God. A favor that will result in eternal blessing. But when he does shift to the one area in which Christians have some power, I think, in this moment, and that is to Christian husbands, as he writes to those Christian husbands and he gives them that one verse, he is saying to them, honor the one who is weak. See the one who is under your authority as a fellow heir. And if you fail to do that, God is so displeased, he will not hear your prayers. I think Peter is sticking his thumb into the eye of cruel governors, the emperor, to the cruel slave master, and the ungodly husband. And he is saying to the world's powerful that if you do not honor the world's weak, God will not hear you. You do not belong to the God of this universe if you use your power in a way that is shameful. He is saying that the world's powerful might not honor the world's weak, but this is not to be the way Christians lead. Christians, even when strong, use their strength to honor the weak. Why? Why are Christians so different? In Mark 10, 35 through 45, we read of James and John, 2 of Jesus' disciples, that later become apostles, or apostles, or leaders of the church in the book of Acts. And they want Jesus to put them at his right hand and left hand. That is to say, we want to be number 2 and number 3 in your kingdom, Jesus. We want to have all the authority here. And Jesus asked them, can you drink the cup I drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now Jesus, he's speaking kind of cryptically, but he's referring to his death. He is asking them, do you really want to be like me? I'm going to die for others. And they say, we are able. And Jesus replies and tells them, you will. You will be. You will drink the cup that I drink, and you will be baptized with my baptism. And we see James is killed with the sword in Acts chapter 12. And John, according to church history, gets exiled to Patmos, and he's burned in oil, and he's got a lot of problems. He's like the only apostle who doesn't get killed, but he probably has it worse. It'd probably be easier just to die. And Jesus is saying, you're going to suffer great persecution. The other 10 hear this, that Jesus says, oh yeah, you're going to get it. You're going to get what you're asking for, though they don't really understand what they're asking for. And the other 10 get upset, thinking James and John just snake their way up to the top. And Jesus calls them all together, and Jesus says this in Mark chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Whoever will be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christian leaders lead through service to those who follow them. And that includes Christian husbands. We strongly affirm male headship in the home and the church. But don't get confused. This is not to any man's worldly advantage. To lead Christ's way is to follow Jesus in his death. It is to drink the cup he drank. It is to be baptized with his baptism, the baptism into death. The cup of God's judgment for the sake of other people is what he drank. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to follow me and you want to lead in my kingdom, it's going to cost you your life. In Ephesians 5, that's what Paul says. Husbands, love your wife. As he laid down his life for the church, you do likewise. We look to those who are weak and choose to show them honor as a fellow heir of grace. And this is so important. It is so important that if you don't do it, then it will directly impact your relationship with God. Your prayers will be hindered. I don't know exactly what that means, but it seems that the prayers of an ungodly husband are not effectual. God will not act upon your prayers if you don't lead through service to your wife. If you don't show her honor, even though she is weak, if you do not see her as a fellow heir of grace, to sin against your wife is a great sin. The intensity of this threat is only as effective as a man's dependence upon prayer. If you don't pray, if you function and you live, if you don't functionally live like you don't depend on God, then you don't really care very much about this threat. And perhaps if this threat means little to you, I need to be more clear with you about a greater threat. The threat of an eternity in hell if you do not know Christ as Lord. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to be fully and wholly dependent upon God. It would terrify every Christian to think God does not hear my prayers. And to be more clear, I want to read a larger passage from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 20. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Love has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love of God that has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the final day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he cannot see, whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If John can say to us, if you claim to love God but hate your brother, you're a liar, then how much more so is it true to say, you cannot claim to love God and hate your wife? If you treat your wife harshly, if you do not honor her as a fellow heir, this is serious, men. This is incredibly serious. Your prayers are going to be hindered, possibly because you don't really belong to God. If you do not love her as God would say you are to love her, it is very likely that is evidence that you do not have a changed heart. You do not understand the love of God. You don't really get what Jesus did when he died on the cross for your sins, when he came and he took away the wrath of God on your behalf. That is love. And to know that and to live in that is to abide in the love of God and to love other people as a result. And the person who you live with, who you love, you share a home with, you share children with, that is a person you must love. You must love and honor your wife. Brothers, I preach to you this morning, and if you find yourself convicted of sin, if you have not led your wife as God would have you lead her, if you've been harsh in word or deed with your wife, you could not stand before God today and know that you're obeying this passage, then for the good of your wife, for the good of this church, for the glory of God, and for the sake of your own soul and prayers, repent. Repent quickly and genuinely. Turn from your sin and confess it to another brother. James 5:16 tells us, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Men, we cannot get this wrong. You need to confess to your wife. You need to ask her forgiveness. In some cases, you may even need to repent to your children because if they've seen you treat her harshly, you have modeled something that is incredibly disheartening to God. And he would have you repent to everybody you have impacted. And most importantly, you must repent before God. But to repent before God is to repent before men. You cannot just secretly say, I repented to God, and then not go speak to your wife and ask her forgiveness, and then not go speak to your children, and not come talk to your pastor or a mentor to get some help. That cannot stand. True repentance accepts the earthly consequence. True repentance says, I am wrong, and I am coming clean, and your soul is on the line. Run to the mercy of God and put sin to death. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. We must be men who are dependent upon the Lord for the effectiveness of our prayers. Your church depends on it. Your family depends on it. Your own soul depends on it. Run to Christ. Seek his mercy. Treat your wives with honor as daughters of the Most High King. Let us pray. God, I love you. I thank you for your kindness and your love towards us. Lord, I ask as we get ready to transition here in a moment and we talk about the Lord's Supper that even today, God, you've brought the men and women to the church that you want to be here today. God, that you are with our brothers and sisters who are celebrating the weekend all throughout in different ways with families as they travel. But God, I do pray that we would be men and women who want to get marriage right. Lord, I pray for the women of our church now as we wrap up this little two-week kind of interlude within this book of 1 Peter. God, I pray for them that they would see the joy of godly submission, that they would see it's not what the world has painted it to be, that it is a joy and a pleasure to trust you as they submit themselves to their husbands. And I pray for the husbands. I pray for these men, that they would see this high, holy calling that you've given them, and they would approach it with fear. Fear and trepidation before you. That they know that one day they will stand before a holy, righteous God, and they will give an account for the ways that they have led their families. That they would take seriously this warning. And that it would push them, that they would run and become more dependent. That they would cast themselves before your throne and say, God, I can't do this on my own. Because no man can. I can't do this on my own. We cannot lead our wives and our children the way you've called us to lead them without the supernatural intervention of your Spirit. We need you. We desperately need you. So God, please help us have good and healthy families in our church. Families where husband and wife put on display the wonder and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The husbands would love their wife as Christ has loved his church. They would lay down their life for her. That wives would honor and esteem their husbands as they would Jesus, as you've commanded. And as we live out that play, that theater to this world, God, I pray in your mercy, in your grace, that this world would look at us and say, oh, I want that. I want a family where everybody's involved, where they love each other and sacrifice for each other. They consider others as more important than themselves. And that we would be able to say, oh, but there's only one way to get it. And we would point to you, Lord Jesus. We wouldn't point to methodology. We wouldn't point to parenting methods. We wouldn't point to some book we've read. But God, that we would give credit to where it's truly due. That we would esteem you and glorify you and say, oh, if it were not for the grace of God, we would not be able to experience his gifts of good marriage and a good family. So help us, God. Live in a way that honors you and always point to you as the world sees it. I ask this in your name.